Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's 1 Timothy 1:15. Something that's been on my heart lately with the youth group. If you don't know, I have the youth group meets at my house or the gym, and they've, for some reason, entrusted that to me here. But I've been really into memory verses lately, and I've been pushing the kids at youth group to start memorizing this section of scripture, and I figure if I do nothing else right as a youth leader, then I've done something if they can walk away with scripture memorized and they could lock that up in their hearts. And it's been a wonderful experience, and if you see any high school kids, ask them to say the verse. That'll be fun for them. But I love it so much, I thought, why don't we do this in the main service, right, huh? So that's your memory verse, 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. It's small. It's one verse. You guys can do this, right? Now, at Bible study, I make everybody, like, say it aloud together. I don't think we're there yet with you guys, but take some time this week. Read 1 Timothy 1:15, memorize that. And it's going to come into play, actually. It actually has some sort of reason that we're talking about this here, because we're going to talk about sin today. The Jewish holidays that we've been going over, I'm going over the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, it really is all about sin. But so keep that in your mind, because sin is the reason that Jesus Christ came into the world. It's to save sinners. We're going to continue our Fulfilled in Christ series, and this has been a really great series where we go and we find all the places that just scream Jesus without using his name, right? So the whole Old Testament, all of it is what the Bible calls, it's a shadow of reality. The whole Old Testament and everything in there, you can see this shadow is being cast in the Old Testament. And when we know, because we're smart, that a shadow isn't a thing other than a shadow. There's no substance, there's no color, there's nothing about it. And if we're smart, we don't ever look to the shadow and worship the shadow, but we say, hey, there's something casting this shadow, right? And that thing casting the shadow is what the Old Testament did not have access to. But now we see with the New Testament that shadow is being cast by Jesus. And so this Fulfilled in Christ series is really great, because John MacArthur described it as like a Where's Waldo book. He says, you're always looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. You can't see him, but if you look close, you can always find him, because he's always there. Everything in the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. So this Fulfilled in Christ thing has actually been really, really encouraging to me. It's helping me explore some of these Old Testament verses that I kind of just read when I was younger and writ off, and now I want to talk about evangelism and Christian living and all the stuff that I'm into. But this is great. And we've been in this Fulfilled in Christ series. We've been in kind of a micro series within it, and we're talking about these Jewish holidays, and we talked about the Passover, and we talked about the Feast of the First Fruits, and we talked about the Feast of the Tabernacles. And today we're going to talk about the Day of Atonement. And holidays have always been kind of a fun thing for me. And you sit down, have you ever sat and you thought, why bunnies? Right? They don't lay eggs. I don't get it. Why do certain holidays do certain things? Why fireworks? And why heart-shaped notes? Right? Why shamrocks? What's the big deal there? St. Patrick's. Why do we have a tree, and why are there presents in it, and all these things? And I tried to, when I was a kid, create my own holiday. Didn't take off well. It's probably not on your calendars yet. It's coming. And I was trying to think, what would be my shtick, right? What would be the thing? Would we, like, throw fish at each other? Something weird. Like, we've taken all the cool stuff, right? We've taken big dinners, and we've taken gifts, and we've taken candy and dressing up and all these cool things, and I was like, wonder what these other people do, the ancient people, how they celebrated things, what weird things do they do. Fun fact, actually it's a not fun fact, they don't box on Boxing Day in Canada. I looked that up, it's not true. It's about boxes. It's ridiculous. Anyways, Last week, when Mark told me there's a holiday where you can make forts, I was like, that's a thing. We could do that. I'm excited. If you guys want to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, it's the 29th of this month. I think I'm going to go with a teepee. I don't know what you guys are going to do, but I think it's something fun. We should all take pictures and get rid of our social media so we can't post it there, but we could talk about it later. So this is going to be our last Jewish holiday that we're going to talk about in this series. It's the Day of Atonement. And if you look on your calendars on your phone right now, tomorrow is the Day of Atonement. It actually starts tonight at sundown. And you'll see it. It's called Yom Kippur. Or Yom Kippur, or Yam Kippur if you're from Cottonwood. And if you've got a calendar that still prints out holidays, you'll see it on there. I've tried to get it off work a couple times. They weren't going for it. But it actually is happening tomorrow. And I was actually supposed to preach last week, but I saw that Yom Kippur was happening today, so I asked Mark if he would switch me, and he was a good guy about it, so that's why he was here last week and I was not. But it's because I wanted to preach on Yom Kippur as close to it as I could. So, that's what we're doing. The Day of Atonement. This is their big one, right? You know how we have holidays and we have the holiday? It's Christmas, just in case you didn't know. Like, Christmas is like our main holiday. Of all the holidays, Christmas is the heavyweight champ, right? Commercially, we spend more money there. We celebrate it for like 5 months long, right? Especially in the mall. We spend more money, the food's better, the day's off work, we get gifts, and spiritually, it's a heavy hitter. It's the humiliation of Christ, which sounds kind of weird, but it's the time where Christ leaves heaven and deigns to walk on this mud ball with us for 33 years. It's a great big holiday. And so you can disagree, but I think Christmas is our biggest one. And the Day of Atonement would be their big holiday. It's the one that everybody looked forward to. And it might not be as much fun as making tents, but it was more important to the people. So how does one celebrate the Day of Atonement? Like I said, it starts with sin. And while sin is the inspiration for the Day of Atonement, sin's not to be glorified because of it. It's actually something that we see how bad sin really is. The Day of Atonement instructions are given in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23. I'm going to read those for you, but if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to start in verse 3. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the young blood of the bull as a sin offering and the ram of the burnt offering, and he shall put on holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and the linen turban. He shall be attired. These are the only garments. So the holy place, if you remember how the temple is situated, you have the outer courtyard, then you have the inner courtyard, and you have the center holy of holies, right? The center holy of holies is the place where God was symbolically sitting. That was his throne here on earth. It was the center location. And anybody could really go into the outer courtyard. Only the priests really went into the middle courtyard. And only one time a year would a priest, the head priest, get to go into the innermost sanctuary. Okay? And he would go in there, and that's where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And right above the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And that's where God sat symbolically. So one time a year, the priest was going to go in there, and he was going to make sacrifice for himself first, okay? When he did that, he took off all his ornamental garments, all the ephod and the breastplate and all the stuff with the stones, and he just put on white linen clothes. So then Aaron shall offer this is verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his houses. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on, which is the lot the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the other goat, on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat of the wilderness. So what the high priest would do is he would take these two goats. One of them he would kill, and he would put that on the altar. And the other one, he would symbolically place his hand on it. And when he did that, he would transfer the sins of all the nation of Israel for the past year. He would put that on the scapegoat. And then the scapegoat, they would take out, and they would take it as far away as they could. They didn't want to be reminded of their sins. They took this a 3.5-day journey. They could only go as far as they could get back to, so they could be back in time to rest on the Sabbath. But they would take it, and they would probably find a big cliff, and they would push it down, and it would break its leg, and they're like, yeah, perfect. He's not coming back, because they did not want to see all their sin again. So that's how the priest would take preparations for the Day of Atonement. If you read Leviticus 23, the people were called to afflict their bodies and souls. Basically, what they would do is they would pray, and they would fast, and they would give up on any of the earthly pleasures, and they would just confess their sins to God, and they would say sorry for their sins. Today, the Jewish people, they do the same thing that the priest did. They wear all white, and they just, for a week, they'll confess their sins to God, they'll confess their sins to each other, and they just, basically, it's like starting fresh for them. And so this was their big, big holiday. It's a time where they could all sigh and they could know that the whole nation is right with God. And it's only going to last until the next sin. But it was a time where they felt clean. And if that doesn't sound like a cool holiday, you're right. I look at it, I'm like, boring, right? Where's the gifts and where's the trick-or-treating and all this other weird stuff that we do? But it's because we don't have a proper view of sin, right? That this sounds like a lame holiday. We live in a time of grace, right? We can rest assured that no matter what we do, our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. It's wonderful. I wouldn't have it any different. But at the same time, when we're not paying, we tend to not care so much about the cost, right? When we have something like grace and we know all of our sins are forgiven, sins don't seem to be so important to us. If you're allowed to go and pick up anything you want at the store, you're not looking for the deals, right? Same thing. If you get a company credit card from work and your boss says, all right, go eat. Well, you're not getting soup and water, right? You're getting filet mignon and lobster tails and everything that I can't eat because I have gout. Anyways, so it's great to live in this sort of time where I am assured that no matter what stupid decision I make tomorrow, I'm covered, right? But the Israelites, they didn't have that. They were only as covered as the next sin. So they would always need to be sacrificing something to be made right with God. Every time they sin, they have a debt that has to get paid again. They're never fully clean. It reminds me, you guys remember COVID-19, right? That wasn't too long ago. There was a funny video I was watching, and it was more of a joke about how we were obsessed with hand washing, right? And you'd have to wash your hand, you'd have to sing happy birthday, and you have to get the fronts, the backs. You're washing all the way to your elbows. It got ridiculous. But there was a video I watched in this guy, and he did, you know, the hand washing thing, and then he went to turn off the water, and he realized that's dirty, right? So now he has to clean the handle for the sink, and then he turns it on, washes hands, turns off the sink, and then he goes for the paper towels, and he realizes the paper towel button is dirty. So then he pumps up some paper towels and he puts them in his pocket. He turns on the faucet. He washes his hands. He grabs a paper towel and he opens the door and he's like, the door handle is dirty. So then he does all that stuff and he's flipping off the light switch and it's dirty and everything is dirty and he can't get clean. And we're so frustrated because that was where we were at. But it reminds me of the Israelites, right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what your life would be like if you were never, ever clean with God? let's say you sinned, right? You screwed up. I don't know. You lost your temper. You looked at another woman. You said a mean word. Whatever it is, how do you get right with God? Well, you go and you buy a female goat. You stand in line, you take it to the altar, the priest sacrifices it, blood sprinkles, you put it on the altar, and then you leave. And you're clean. But as you leave, you bump into a dude. And it was totally his fault, but he calls you clumsy. And you're like, hey man, if you're going to wave your arms like an ape, it's your fault. And all of a sudden, what happened? Well, you sinned again. Another goat. Get back in line, you sprinkle the blood, blah, blah, blah. And then you get home. And your wife's like, well, did you get groceries? I didn't know we needed groceries. Well, you were in town. You might as well got groceries. Well, if you wanted groceries, and now what happens? And you've lost your temper, and you sin again, and another goat, another line. And eventually, you're going to run out of money. So what happens when you run out of money? Then you have to start using flour or doves or whatever. And all the time, you're in line, and you're sacrificing. And it's a frantic way to try and be made clean. And the whole time, in the back of your mind, like, what is this all about, really? How does a dead goat make me right with God? The blood of a goat, really, what's in this goat? Right? How is the blood of a goat make me right with God? But you don't have an option, right? All you can do is follow the rules. And if that's the goat that God wants me to kill, I'm going to go kill that goat. And then you sin. And you kill more. And you sin. And whatever it is, whether you get drunk or whether you say mean words or whatever, you sin. It's sin. It's sin. It's sin. It's a goat. And for all eternity, I'm telling you, there is not enough goats on the earth to make atonement for my sin, let alone the sin of an entire people. Crude jokes, little things like that, then they become not sin, right? Because the Israelites realize, man, we can't say everything is a sin because we'll run out of goats. So they start to care more about the outside of the cup. And in the same sense where we're on this side of grace and we think, oh, sin is not such a big deal because it's all forgiven, what they would do kind of the opposite. They would just start saying, well, this isn't a sin, right? If it's not a big sin, it doesn't really count. And so when Jesus came back, he had to correct all that horrible theology. He says, listen, you say if you cheat on your wife, it's a sin. But I'm telling you, if you look at a woman lustfully, it's a sin. All of that sin is the little sins, and that stuff would pile up. For a year, they would pile up. And that's the stuff that this Day of Atonement comes in, and it takes all those sins that people forgot about, or people didn't know about, or people were not sure there was a sin or not, but they didn't have enough money to buy a goat. All of that then gets erased, and they were collectively clean, and they would come together, and they would mourn, and they would confess, and that sounds like a pretty awesome holiday. So that's the Day of Atonement. Isaiah read this morning that the law, or the ceremonies, they were only a shadow of the good things to come. They were only a shadow of the reality. And what is the reality? Well, the reality, like I said, is Christ. Through the entire Old Testament, the reality of Christ. And we don't need to go past the title of this holiday to see that it points straight to Jesus. The Day of Atonement, right? Atonement. The biblical definition for atonement is to cover an offense and to reconcile. To cover an offense and to reconcile. The key to this is the and, right? That's why there's a special word, atonement, because if there wasn't, then we would have just to cover an offense or to reconcile. But it's to cover an offense and to reconcile. They're not two different definitions for the same word. It's a two-part thing. You can cover an offense, right? If I keyed your car, then I could pay for it, and I would cover that offense. But have we reconciled? No. The offense has been paid for, it's covered, but there's no reconciliation. So you can cover an offense without reconciliation, and you can reconcile without covering an offense. This is kids. This is, if you had a kid, you know what I'm talking about. Kids will break your stuff all the time, right? When your kids are little, they're going to fix your fender with a hammer. There was no problem with the fender until they fixed it. I will not wait for my kid to pay me back before I'll be reconciled. No, It's part of having a kid. I'm just going to reconcile. I'm going to hug the kid. I'm going to say, don't ever touch daddy's tools again, and we're going to be good. But I reconcile because I don't want to be apart from my kids. I'd rather overlook the offense. So real atonement, though, it happens when reconciliation happens and it is covered. And that's why we have the two goats, right, that we see in the Day of Atonement. You have one, the Lord's goat, God's goat, and that's the goat that they kill. And that symbolically covers the sin. And then you have the scapegoat or the reconciliation goat, which is saying, all the sin, I'm going to put on this goat and we're going to kick this goat out, right? And that's going to show that I can now have a relationship with my people again because there's no sin here. Now, again, this is all symbolic because we're going to see Christ in it. But those are the two things. That's why the two goats are one offering. You have death. Anytime there's sin, there's going to be death. James tells us that sin brings forth death. Romans tells us that the wages of sin are death, right? So the first goat, dead, covers the offense. The second goat shows that there is reconciliation. God can be with his people. There's no more sin there. So, sorry. Christ, when he died, was the covering and he was the reconciliation. As we read in Hebrews, Christ's sin was so perfect that he was able to cover the sin of generations. And then, the great thing about Christ is he rose from the dead. He beat the death, and then he ascended into heaven where he intercedes for us. Right at the right hand of God. He's always there, and he's always telling God about it. Anytime Satan comes to accuse us, he says, oh, did you see that sin Matt did? And God says, I did see that sin. And Jesus says, no, never mind. I paid for that one too. Right? Every time, that's what we have. We have perfect covering, and we have perfect reconciliation. So now when God sees me, he sees Christ in me. That's what it was. The goats, the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement or any other sacrifice is just a symbol. It's just a picture of what Christ is going to do. Because Christ is the perfect sacrifice. You want to know how powerful Christ's sacrifice was? Listen to this. Just like the Day of Atonement, when the Day of Atonement happens, it covered the past sins, right? All the sins for the year previous, all covered. When Christ died, right when he died, he covered the sins for all the people under the old covenant, right? You ever ask yourself, how did Adam and Abraham and Moses get to heaven? You have to know about Jesus, right? Jesus had to die. If they died before Jesus died, the math doesn't work out. So then you would have to say, did they go to hell? Absolutely not. David was a man after God's own heart. Abraham had faith that was counted to him as righteousness. So what happened? Well, when Jesus died, the blood of Jesus' death came back and wiped out all the sin for all the believers in the Old Testament, right? And it shot forward into the future before I was born and covered my sins too. That's amazing, right? For one, the sin was credited to the righteousness that would happen. And for the other group, our group, the sins are prepaid for. That's how powerful Jesus is. We can't heap enough sin on there that Jesus couldn't cover it, right? That's the wonderful thing. Romans 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Right now, that's about us too. But it keeps going. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Christ died for the sins of everybody that would believe in Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New Testament alike. That's how powerful it is. That's the sins that were ever committed before Christ's death and after Christ's death are paid for by Christ's death. That's awesome. So how does the Day of Atonement point to Jesus? You'd have to be silly to miss it. right? It's all about Jesus. The Day of Atonement is the shadow of the reality of Jesus Christ. All those years, all those sacrifices were literally just placeholders. They were there to show faith and obedience, but they did nothing for the people. All the goats they ever killed did not pay for their sins. It was Jesus who paid for their sins. So the Day of Atonement is, it's the day of Jesus, right? Like the whole thing is about Jesus. It's only Jesus. The Day of Atonement is only Jesus. As I was working on this, I had to look up a lot of Jewish stuff, Jewish culture, Jewish things like that. And there's this group called the Messianic Jews, and these Messianic Jews are Jews that believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And the question that kept coming up is, do we need to celebrate the Day of Atonement? And a lot of people said yes. When you read Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23, it says, this is a lasting ordinance that shall be followed for all the end of time, right? And that's the verse that they're going to use. Do we need to celebrate the Day of Atonement? That's a good question. There's a couple problems. The first thing is grace, right? I don't need to do anything. I'm saved. So need to do it? No. If I needed to do it, Christ's sacrifice wouldn't be enough. And Christ's sacrifice is enough. There's nothing that I can do to add or take away. Christ has covered me. So do I need to celebrate the Day of Atonement? No. No, because I'm done. I'm covered. Other problems is there's no temple anymore. Like, the high priest can't go into the Holy of Holies. There's not one on earth anymore. The temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed. There is no place to do that. And my high priest is Jesus, who's up in heaven. He's not coming down to kill goats. And his sacrifice was good enough to cover me for all time. So do I need to celebrate Yom Kippur? I don't even think I can. His sacrifice was so perfect, it covers the cost of more than a billion goats. The veil was torn. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 9 says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. This is talking about the Holy of Holies. This is the temple here on earth. That was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. The Holy of Holies was represented to be God's seat. Jesus Christ didn't enter there. He didn't enter the fake one. He entered the real one. He went to heaven. He is now up there. He appeared for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, it says. Once Jesus died, that was enough. He doesn't need to offer himself again and again. He doesn't need to come and die every year for every sin. The way the high priest enters the most holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all the culmination of the ages, past and present, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hebrews 9, 24 through 28, if you want to know. So we have to ask ourselves then, was Leviticus wrong, right? If it says this is to be a standing ordinance forever and ever, and that's written in the Bible, and this is telling me I don't need to celebrate it, what's going on here? Because when Christ died, it was for all time. It's an ordinance that is still lasting. The Day of Atonement, it's a life of atonement. Do we celebrate it? We celebrate it with every breath, right? We are saved. We are atoned for, not just once a year, but for all eternity. So do we celebrate it? Absolutely, we celebrate it. We celebrate it like a person who's been given a second chance at life. We celebrate it like someone who's eternally grateful because we were dead and we were saved from that death. Jews all around the world, they're going to begin fasting and they're going to begin praying and they're going to be confessing their sins to one another. Celebrate your life of atonement by hating the sin that required atonement. Right? We spoke a little bit earlier about how grace can kind of seem cheap if we don't have a proper view of sin. I want you to celebrate the Day of Atonement by hating that sin. Okay? And what does that look like? Well, It looks like a lot of things. One, it looks like not excusing sin in our lives. It looks like confessing sin, right? James tells us, confess your sin and be healed. This isn't some physical healing. I still have gout. When I sin, I call my brother Tyler and I say, hey, I sinned and I messed up. Then I can begin healing, because when I drag that sin out of the darkness and into the light, it shrivels and dies, right? It's no longer blocking me to communicate with God or to communicate with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So confessing sin, celebrate by confessing sin this week. Celebrate by giving up things that lead you into temptation. Social media, right? Quit it. That's nothing but bad things on the internet. Celebrate by taking seriously sin. Celebrate by calling people out on their sin. Right? If your brother or sister is too weak to call the sin out for themselves and you see it, don't turn a blind eye to that. That's sin that Christ had to die for. It's a precious death that was given to us. This is what all this is coming right out of Hebrews, and this is how Hebrews chapter 10 ends. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. If you know Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you keep sinning, there is no sacrifice left. That's a scary thing. But only a fearful expectation of judgment of the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If you sinned and two or three witnesses saw you, you died without mercy, right? How much more severely, then, do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the sins, or to fall in the hands of the living God. Paul says it a little more like we would. Should we sin that grace may abound? Let it never be, right? Let it not be so. Guys, whatever sin is in your life, cut it out. It is a real thing. And yes, it's been paid for, but that doesn't mean we jump into it. It doesn't mean just because it's been paid for, we can do it. Sin is awful. Sin is destructive. Sin brings death. And just because it's been paid for doesn't mean there won't be consequences here. Sin is not something to ignore. It's not something to get past. It's something to kill. So whatever it is, however it is, celebrate your life of atonement by hating the sin that would have separated you from God without Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We ask you to please help us to root the sin out in our life. God, help us to repent, to turn away from it, to eagerly chase you, to love you, and to do the things that you have commanded us to do, God. Help us to be a bright and shining church that leads people to you. In your name we pray. Amen.